It's a privilege to be with you this morning, just to get to sing praises with you and to pray with you. Thank you for your leadership, music team, and that those songs just really minister to my soul, and I'm excited to bring God's word to you. It's a privilege to do that as well. Having known Donald for these many years as my brother-in-law and seeing him as a husband and a father and a friend, I know that you have a humble and godly and gifted pastor. And I'm so thankful to God that he's brought Donald to you, this congregation. And I'm thankful to get to preach from the Old Testament this morning. One of my passions is to turn our eyes upon Jesus in the Old Testament, to see how the Old Testament, particularly the Old Testament stories, point forward to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm also very thankful that I got to do that this week rather than in the coming weeks when Donna will be moving into the visions and prophecies in the later chapters of Daniel. I get Daniel's in the lion's den, so I'm pleased about that. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles there with me to Daniel chapter 6, and we will read this whole story together. I encourage you to keep it open after we read as we're working through the passage together. Please give attention to God's word from Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of your exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast in the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is God's word. As we come to this story, which is probably one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, if you've grown up in the church, this is a story that you hear in Sunday school, that you see reenacted at Vacation Bible School in some fashion. And even if you didn't grow up in the church, if you're new to the church, it might be a story that you've even heard, just because it's one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. And as we come to this story, I'm reminded of two different songs that represent two different approaches to understanding this passage. Two different songs. You may know them, you may not. But here they are. The first song, "Dare to be a Daniel." It's a hymn. Has anybody heard that one? Okay, I got a couple hands. "Dare to be a Daniel." Some of the words from this hymn. "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel." But it's the second song, I think, that represents a better way to approach this passage and to understand what it has to say to us this morning. And that song is an African-American spiritual entitled, "Didn't My Lord Deliver Daniel?" Does anybody know that one? I see one hand. All right, excellent. "Didn't My Lord Deliver Daniel? Deliver Daniel, deliver Daniel. Didn't My Lord Deliver Daniel? Then why not every man?" And it goes on. "He delivered Daniel from the lion's den, Jonah from the belly of the whale, the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. Then why not every man?" And then to move towards the end of the song, one of the verses says, "I set my foot on the gospel ship. I set my foot on the gospel ship, and the ship began to sail. It landed me over on Canaan's shore, and I'll never come back no more." It's that song that I think better represents the meaning of this passage, because this passage is less about daring to be a Daniel, and it's more about trusting in the God who delivered Daniel. It's less about daring to stand alone, and it's more about setting your feet on the gospel ship and seeing that ship begin to sail in your life, in your family's life, in the life of your congregation, in this community, and even to the nations. And so as we work through this passage this morning, I want to give you four planks of the gospel ship, so to speak, for you to set your feet on this morning. Four planks of the gospel ship. Here's the first: living faithfully as a stranger in the world. Living faithfully as a stranger in the world. You've been working through the book of Daniel together on Sunday mornings, Back in Daniel chapter 1, we saw that Daniel, as a young teenager, same age as many of you high schoolers sitting here this morning, and you can imagine being a high schooler taken from your home. Daniel, as a young teenager, is taken from his home in Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar in the year 605 BC, and he's taken off to Babylon. And he's trained intensely in Babylonian literature and language and culture. He's being prepared, he's being groomed to be an official in the king's court. And as we move through the book of Daniel, in chapter 5, we saw that 70 years and several rulers later, Daniel's now in his 80s or his 90s, and he's still living in Babylon. He's lived the entirety of his adult life away from his home, as a stranger, as an exile. He's living the entirety of his life as a Jewish stranger in a Babylonian world. He lives in the city of Babylon, but his true citizenship is back home in Jerusalem. He's a believer in the one true and living God, living in a world of many gods from which to choose. And so Daniel is an enormously relevant book for you today as a believer in Jesus Christ. The New Testament calls you as a believer in Jesus Christ strangers and exiles on the earth, just like Daniel was, because your true home is not here on earth but in heaven. Your true home is not in this world but in the next world. We may live in the United States, but your true country is the heavenly promised land. You may live in the city of Greer or Spartanburg or Greenville or Reedville or Taylor's or Duncan or any number of the cities that are in this area. But your true citizenship belongs to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. And so we learn from Daniel how you, as a stranger in this world, can live faithfully in the time of your exile. How you, as a believer in the one true and living God, can live faithfully in this world of many gods, or at least many ways to God. How you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, can live faithfully in a culture that does not share your moral and spiritual values. We're instructed from God's word how to live faithfully in the time of our exile. And you know what? Daniel actually was instructed from God's word too, how to live faithfully in his time of exile. Because the prophet Jeremiah, who's living back home in Jerusalem while Daniel is over in Babylon, actually writes a letter to the exiles in Babylon teaching them how to live in the time of their exile. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read a couple portions of that letter from you where Jeremiah is instructing them how to live. Listen to what he says in verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Jeremiah is writing to Daniel, how are you to live faithfully in Babylon? Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives. Have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And here in Daniel chapter 6, we find Daniel as an old man, just as he did as a teenager, still faithfully following these instructions. So what do we learn from Jeremiah's instructions about how to live faithfully? Well, first we learn we're not to retreat from the world. We are not to retreat from the world around us. You see, there were false prophets back in Jerusalem who were also writing to the exiles, and they were encouraging the exiles to separate themselves from Babylon, to live outside of the city, to remove themselves to avoid the corruption of Babylonian culture. But the Lord, through the true prophet Jeremiah, says, no, don't separate yourselves. Don't remove yourselves from the city. Live in the city. Settle in. Invest yourself. Seek the welfare of the city. Pray for the city. So we're not to retreat from the world around us in some kind of self-protective way to avoid corruption. And yet, while we're not to retreat from the world, at the same time, we're to maintain our identity as God's people. Because Jeremiah says, multiply there and do not decrease. So maintain your identity as God's people even while you're living in Babylon. Put it another way, you're to live in Babylon without becoming Babylonian. Jesus says something very similar to his disciples in John chapter 17. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, but as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's our calling as believers, is to be in the world, but not of the world. To invest ourselves, to settle in, to seek the welfare of the city and the people around us, to pray for them, to seek their good, and yet at the same time to maintain our distinct identity as God's people. And we see Daniel, again, still doing this as an old man. The world superpower has changed hands from Babylon to Persia, and yet here Daniel remains. He's still living faithfully as a stranger. He's still following these instructions that the Lord gave through Jeremiah. We see at the opening of this passage, he's not retreated. He's not boycotting the new administration. No, he's intensely involved. He's got a prominent place in the new administration, in the Persian administration. He's one of three presidents or satraps ruling over 120 lesser rulers or governors. And we see that he's seeking the good of the new kingdom. I mean, you can imagine the types of things that might happen when Persia conquers Babylon. It's not a peaceful conquest. Daniel probably saw some awful things. And yet he's not retreated. He's intensely involved and he's seeking the good of the new kingdom. We learn in verse 3, he's a great benefit to Darius. He's serving with excellence and he serves so excellently that Darius plans to promote him and put him over the whole kingdom. So he's intensely involved. He's not retreated. And yet at the same time, he's maintained his identity. Verse 4, we learn he's still serving with moral integrity. Verse 5, we see there's still a devotion to God and to his law that other people see and can recognize. And you know, if you've attempted to do this in your life as a believer, that this is incredibly difficult. It's so hard to find that sweet spot, isn't it? Of not retreating from the world, of being involved in it, and yet staying different. It's so much easier to just retreat in self-protection to avoid corruption, or just to give in and embrace everything the world has to offer. It's so hard to invest ourselves and settle in and seek the good of others, yet maintain our identity. It's difficult for you as a Christian coworker to seek the good of your fellow coworkers, to learn how to work together, to encourage them, to come alongside them, to work together well as a team, and yet not get caught up in their poor attitudes or complaining or gossip. It's so hard to be in the workplace, but not of the workplace. If you're a Christian student, it's incredibly difficult to invest yourself with a good attitude in a class that's being taught from a very different perspective, and all of your classmates around you do not share your Christian perspective. It's hard to invest yourself in that and have a good attitude about that class. to be in the classroom, but not of the classroom. Even in our play, if you play sports, it's difficult to be a great teammate, to encourage your fellow teammates, to have that camaraderie that helps you play together well as a team, and yet not get caught up in the coarse joking or the mocking or the ridicule that can take place as well. To be in the locker room, but not of the locker room, so to speak. It's hard to participate in the entertainment and media of our culture. To listen to the music, to watch the films and the TV shows, and yet know where you might have to draw the line in faithfulness to Christ for yourself or for your family. To be in the media, but not of the media. We could go on with many more examples, but you get the idea. It's so much easier for us to retreat in self-protection or to just embrace everything and lose our identity. But either way, you've lost the opportunity for influence. This is what we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. In the places that God has called you, to invest yourself, to seek the good of others around you, to settle in, to pray for others, to serve with excellence, and yet at the same time to maintain your identity so that when other people see you, they say, there's something different about them. There's an integrity. There's a devotion to God and to His law. To live faithfully as a stranger in the world. Now, if you're doing that, or at least attempting to do that, living faithfully as a stranger, sometimes you'll be recognized and appreciated. Like Daniel was. Darius recognized the good work that Daniel was doing and appreciated him for it, even planning to promote him. Sometimes you'll be recognized and appreciated, but at some point, if you're living faithfully, you will face opposition from the world. And this is the second plank of our gospel ship, is facing opposition from the world. If you're living faithfully as a stranger in the world, you are going to face opposition from the world at some point. And we see this happen to Daniel here in this narrative. He's facing opposition from his fellow officials. It's not that complicated. This is national politics, after all. You've got three right here. And the king's going to promote one over the other two. Again, not complicated. How's that going to go over with the other two? Not that well. So they hatch this plot and try to find some way to bring Daniel down out of jealousy and lust for power. But in verse 4, we learn they can't find a complaint against him. That whole moral integrity thing, they can't dig up any dirt on him. But they know, because Daniel is different, they know, verse 5, if we're going to bring him down, it's going to be in connection with God and with His law. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Notice the words in that verse. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So this challenges me, it may challenge you, as I ask myself the question, I ask you the question, how are you facing opposition from the world because of your faithfulness to Christ? Are you facing opposition? Because if at some point you're not facing opposition or getting pushback or encountering misunderstandings or at least raising questions, it means one of two things. You've either retreated in self-protection, or you've given in and lost all your distinctiveness, or, and this takes talent, but we can do this, or both. It's possible for us to be of the world, but not in the world, where we retreat in self-protection and we're not around others, and yet we still absorb the values of the world around us. But whatever it may be, if you're not at some point facing opposition or pushback or misunderstandings or at least raising questions, you've lost your opportunity for influence. If you're not around others, you can't be a blessing to them. But if you're around others and you're not different, then you don't have anything to offer. So we see these officials, because Daniel's living faithfully, hatched this plot to deceive Darius and to implicate Daniel. They take advantage of Darius' ego, and they convince him to establish this law forbidding prayer to any other besides the king for 30 days and punishable by death. And once signed, we read, if it's established by the king's authority according to the laws of the land, it cannot be revoked. Now, the officials know Daniel's devotion to God and to his law, and they're counting on the fact that given the choice, Daniel's going to choose to obey God rather than men. And as we read this story, we see that it emphasizes the joining together of these officials against Daniel. Verse 6, they come by agreement to the king to establish this law. Verse 11, they come by agreement to catch Daniel praying and breaking the law. And so they bring the charges to the king. And Darius is distressed when he realizes that he's been played by his officials. He's been trapped, that because of his pride and ego, he's about to lose his most beloved official. And he labors to find a loophole. He does all he can to try to get out of it. But then the rulers come, verse 15, once again, by agreement, and bind him to the unchanging decree. So Darius is trapped, and against his wishes, he sends Daniel to his death in the lion's den. Daniel's facing the reality of Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This was the reality for Daniel. It was the reality for Jesus, who said, "Remember the word that I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so this was the same reality that the apostles faced when they preached and taught in the name of Jesus and faced opposition from the Jewish leaders. But they said, "We must obey God rather than men," and they kept preaching and teaching. This is the reality for many early Christians who, in defiance of Caesar, held fast their confession that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and so they were led to their deaths in the lion's den, in the Colosseum. And we know it's a reality for many of God's people today. It's a reality for that Christian student in Nigeria, 22 years old, kidnapped by Boko Haram, and executed, and many others like him around the world who are going to the lion's den of death because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So how do we face the reality of this opposition, of persecution in whatever form that it takes? How do we face this reality of opposition from the world? Well, there's a lot of different answers to that, but the answer that this story gives is prayer. In the face of opposition, God has given us prayer. We see that Daniel, when all this is happening, he's unshaken from his regular practice of prayer. So what did we learn from Daniel's prayer? If you look in verse 10, we see that Daniel is praying in his attic toward Jerusalem. Now, why would the story mention that he's praying toward Jerusalem? Well, again, he's maintaining his identity. In his house in the city of Babylon, he's looking to the house of God. In the city of Babylon, he's looking to the city of Jerusalem. He's maintaining his identity. But I want us especially to notice, there's a lot that we could notice about his prayer here, but I just want us to notice the consistency of Daniel's prayer, the consistency of his spiritual life. We see here that he prays three times a day. Now, I've looked. There's no command in Scripture that you have to pray three times a day. There might be examples of doing that, like in the Psalms, praying morning, noon, and night. But there's no biblical command that Daniel had to pray three times a day. And so I'm thinking, when all this is happening, look, it's only 30 days, right? Couldn't Daniel have just laid off a little bit for 30 days and say, you know what, I'm not going to go to the window. I'm just going to kind of stay in my bed, you know? Morning, noon, and night, I'll get back to that after the 30 days. I'll just do a quick one in the morning and then go from there till the 30 days are up. Couldn't Daniel have just waited it out? Well, no. Not because he had to, but because we learn he was doing what he had done previously. It was just habit. He had a consistent spiritual life. He had consistent habits of the heart that were cultivated over time, that were sustaining him in the moment of crisis. And so when the decree is signed, Daniel just goes about his regular routine. And there's such a contrast that's made in this passage between Daniel and everyone else. The rulers are restless with their scheming. Darius is distressed. He's doing all he can to try to find some way out of this. And here Daniel is. He's the one going to his death. And he's just going about his regular routine, praying three times a day. He's the one at peace. I think this teaches us the need to be prepared for when we will face opposition. Because as we've said, living faithfully is difficult. It's so hard to find that sweet spot. And when you face opposition, you don't all of a sudden become somebody different than who you were before. So if you all of a sudden face a difficult decision, you're not going to be able to make that decision with wisdom if you've not already consistently been asking God for wisdom in your life. When you face a difficult conversation, what we were talking about earlier, it's so hard to find that sweet spot of having meaningful, respectful conversations with those who disagree with us and yet not just uncritically embrace everything that they have to offer. You're not all of a sudden going to be able to speak truth and love to somebody in a difficult conversation if you've not already been seeking truth and love consistently. When that unexpected or even expected trial comes, you're not all of a sudden going to be able to face that trial with peace and poise if you've not already consistently been entrusting yourself to the God of peace. In the moment of opposition, we don't all of a sudden become somebody different than who we were before. Certainly God, by his grace, can change us in those moments. But the point is, we need to be prepared. We need to have consistent habits of the heart cultivated over time that sustain us in those moments of crisis, to have a whole life of trusting in the God who delivers. As we pray, we trust that the schemes of God's enemies, those who bring opposition, will be their very undoing. Remember the Psalm, chapter 2, the people's plot in vain. And we see later on in the passage, verse 24, the officials become ensnared in their own trap. Verse 24, the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Now, I think we have to say that the Bible, and this is something I teach my students in our ninth grade Old Testament class, just because the Bible records something does not necessarily mean that the Bible endorses it. It's helpful to remember when you come to these troubling things in the Old Testament and these really messy stories, and you're like, oh my goodness, this is in the Bible? Ooh, I didn't learn this in Sunday school. VBS, we skipped that part of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Verse 24. Well, the Bible records it, but notice it doesn't necessarily endorse it. This was a punishment that's keeping in Persian law at the time. And the Bible doesn't comment on the fairness of it. But in the context of the story, the message is clear. I like how Sinclair Ferguson puts it. He says, the message is clear enough. To obstruct the progress of the kingdom of God is to risk all in the venture. Those who oppose God will ultimately be broken in pieces. So how are we to pray? How are we to pray as we face opposition? The Apostle Peter says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. As God's people, our brothers and sisters all around the world who are being led to their deaths because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ, how do we pray for them? How do we remember them? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, arise, bring justice, bring mercy, bring relief, and at the same time, bring repentance and faith to those who do not know you. Are you tempted to discouragement? Are you tempted even to despair? Do you think this living faithfully is just too hard? It's just not worth the effort. I'm not seeing it pay off. How are we to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, in his word, shows us how to pray as we face opposition from the world. So may our prayers be consistent, cultivated over time, and sustain us in those moments of crisis. A life of trusting in the God who delivered Daniel. So let's look at that deliverance. Third plank of the gospel ship, rescue and resurrection. Rescue and resurrection. We see again, Darius labors unsuccessfully to deliver Daniel. And so he casts Daniel into the lion's den. He rolls the stone over what has now become a tomb for Daniel. He seals it with his royal authority so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And he hopes against hope that somehow God will deliver Daniel. And God does. Verse 22. God sends his angel to come down into the den to rescue Daniel from the mouth of the lion. The story emphasizes again that Darius did all he can, laboring to try to find some way to deliver Daniel from the den, and he couldn't do it. This is not a deliverance that can be accomplished by human hands or human effort or human means. It has to come from God. And so God sends his angel to come down into the den to bring Daniel back up again. And we know, we just sang of it this morning, that one day to accomplish a far greater deliverance, to complete a far greater rescue mission, God couldn't just send an angel. God himself would have to come down into the den. And that's exactly what he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. This story, we see Jesus as the greater Daniel. Why do we live as strangers in the world? Because Jesus himself was a stranger. He left his home in heaven to become a stranger and an exile on the earth. He was poor. He was despised. He was rejected by men. Jesus said of himself, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man," referring to himself, "has nowhere to lay his head." He became a stranger. And on our behalf, he lives this incredibly difficult life of faithfulness, perfect faithfulness that we can't live. In every situation, he always spoke the truth in love. Every decision, he made it wisely. Every trial, he perfectly entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. And yet he was despised for it. The rulers came by agreement, joining together against Jesus Christ. We've even got kind of the same characters. We've got the Jewish leaders playing the officials, plotting, scheming, false witnesses. We've got Pontius Pilate playing the part of the king, laboring to find a loophole, but can't find a way out of it. And just as in this story, Daniel, he doesn't speak a word in his defense as he goes to the den. It's not to say he didn't necessarily speak a word, but in the story, he doesn't speak a word. We don't have one word from Daniel. Jesus, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, he went willingly to death." All the way. Just as it was for Daniel's enemies. Their schemes that led him to death was their very undoing. The mouth of the lion was stopped for Daniel. But for Jesus on the cross, he faced the roar of the mouth of the lion of death in our place. Not only of death, but also of God's judgment for sin in our place, so that the lion of death and judgment could be stopped for us. He was devoured so that we could be delivered. A stone was laid over the tomb of Jesus, sealed with royal authority, guarded by soldiers, but God vindicated his servant. The stone was rolled away. Jesus Christ was taken up from the dead. And he takes us with him to our true home in heaven, into his kingdom, into the world to come. That's our fourth plank of the gospel ship, looking for the world to come. You notice at the end of the passage, after God delivers Daniel, that Darius issues this decree. We see that in verse 26. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. We know a decree from a pagan king cannot accomplish the fear and trembling of the nations. But we also know that all authority and power being given to Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, all power and authority being given to Jesus is accomplishing that thing even now. In your life, in the life of your family, in the life of this congregation, Abner Creek Baptist Church, to this community, and even to the nations. And we know that when Christ comes again, bringing in this new world to come, we read of it in Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you believe, do you trust that God is bringing in that world to come through you? As you trust in the God who delivered Daniel, who delivers you, as you live faithfully in the places that God has called you. Let's go back to the spiritual that I mentioned at the beginning. I love the way this spiritual ends. It says, when the moon runs down in a purple stream and the sun forbears to shine and every star shall disappear, King Jesus shall be mine. And so I ask you this morning, is King Jesus yours? Are you trusting in the God who delivered Daniel and who delivers you? So yes, dare to be a Daniel. Absolutely. That's part of it. Seek to live faithfully as a stranger in the world, even while you face opposition from the world. But again, even more so, trust in the God who delivered Daniel and who delivers you. I set my foot on the gospel ship. The ship began to sail. It landed me over on Canaan's shore, and I'll never come back no more. And the last line of the spiritual says, challenges us, can't you see it's coming? Can't you see it's coming? Let me pray for us to that end. Our Father, we do pray that you would help us to see that it's coming, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that stone in Daniel chapter 2 that crushes the brittle kingdoms of this world and is growing to fill the earth, even as we together are being built as living stones to be a spiritual dwelling place for God. Lord, help us to see your kingdom is coming because of what King Jesus has done for us. And Lord, as King Jesus lives in us by his Holy Spirit, would we live faithfully in the places you have called us? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.